This is the fourth sermon in a series that I'm calling Vision Check. And we're looking at our church vision statement and seeing what scriptures the Lord might lead us to that we would be able to get fresh perspective on what He's calling us to do and to be about here as First Baptist Church of Bloomfield. So Mark, go ahead and make the... Wow, that was quick. I hadn't even finished saying Mark, and there it is. That's great. The First Baptist Church is the body of Christ, nurturing all parts of the body within, bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. And so we've been spending a week on each of these lines. The first, we remember who we are, that's we're the body of Christ. This living Lord makes His presence known in the world through us. What an exciting opportunity and calling that is, that we are His body. And then we talked about nurturing the parts of the body within, and we see that that's not just a phrase in our vision statement, that's actually what the Lord has said will be about, that they'll know that you're Christians because you love one another as I have loved you. That's how we'll be known as Jesus' followers. And to that end, I gave this handout to you, and you can open it now if you want to. It was yellow, and then it was white, and now it's kind of halfway in between, but you know, we got lots of different colors of paper in the office. But if you look at the side that has the three lines on the top, this really is a strategy for prayer, for loving one another. You may have seen the movie War Room. Anybody see that yet? If you didn't see that movie, I recommend it to you. But the lady in that movie says you got to have a strategy for prayer. So I offer this to you as a strategy for prayer, not the only one, not because Nathan said so, but a strategy. So the top half of this side you can use to put the where you sit and the two pews closest to you. You can write some names or some initials or some information about the person you can be praying about. And you say, Nathan, you've gone over this 3 weeks in a row, but some of you haven't been here 3 weeks in a row, so we're going over it again. So this, you can pray for the Christians who are close to you in proximity. And then down here at the bottom is the tougher part, but we go to 1 Corinthians, and we read that love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it's not rude, it's not proud, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And so we pray seriously and ask the Lord, show us who those people are in our lives, that we can pray for one another. And I really believe that if we're serious about this, the Lord is going to bring healing of relationships. People who are holding things against one another, people who have a hard time getting along, the Lord is going to release us from that as we pray this. And it might not be easy. In fact, it probably won't. It probably takes some time. But I offer this to you as a tool for remembering to pray for those folks. You can hang on to this. I'll talk about the backside in a little while. But love one another, nurturing one another, is actually what Jesus said we, the church, would be defined by. And so we begin that ministry by praying for one another. And then the issue last week, bringing Christ to others, we talked about being the presence of Christ. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world, we are the aroma of Christ. That somehow people being around us are going to sense something about our Lord Jesus through us. And if that's going to happen, we have to let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Spirit wants to do in us and through us. The Spirit transforms us into the likeness of Christ with ever-increasing glory. We saw that in last week's passage. So if we're going to be the presence of Christ, the world around us, we need to be attentive to His presence in us, what He wants to do in us, that He would shape us, that we would look more like Jesus and taste and touch and sound more like Jesus in how we live in this world, that people would see Christ through us. So that leads us to the fourth phrase, and you're really probably wondering, how are we going to get a fifth sermon out of this? But come back next week and find out. Bringing others to Christ. Bringing Christ to others is one thing, being the presence of Christ. But then we have this desire, at least I hope we have this desire, that other people would come to know Christ, that they would know the joy of Jesus being Lord and Savior in their lives as well. So we're going to talk about bringing others to Christ, and Mark, you can make that PowerPoint go away. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens by the middle of the chapter. And so while you're turning there, if you are turning there, I'll tell you how he got to Athens. This is Paul's second missionary journey, as we normally call it. And he's with his friends Timothy and Silas. You may have heard of them. And they are traveling down the east coast of Greece, modern-day Greece. A lot of it was Greece in those days. Not all of it was. And so they were in Philippi. You've heard about the letter to the Philippians. And they went on down to Thessalonica. You've heard of the letters to Thessalonians. And then they went to Berea. And when they got to Berea, they had some trouble because some of the troublemakers from Thessalonica followed them down there. So they had to get Paul out of town in the middle of the night. That was not the first or last time that happened. And he heads on down to Athens. Timothy and Silas have stayed back in Berea, and Paul is in Athens waiting for them. And actually, they're not going to catch up with him until he gets to the next town down the road, which is Corinth. He just kind of keeps moving. He's hard to keep up with. And Paul in Athens right now, waiting for his friends, Timothy and Silas. And I'm going to pick up in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." Let's pray. Lord, we trust that you have things for us to see and learn in this passage and our time with it this morning. And so we pray you'd give us a willingness to look at those things, even if we might have resistance. And we pray your Spirit would lead us in the way you'd have us to go, and that you'd change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is in Athens a long time ago. And what we find is that the Athens that Paul is ministering to isn't a whole lot unlike the United States that we live in today. There's a lot of similarities between ancient Athens and our culture, our world today. For one thing, we see that the city is full of idols. And we got all sorts of idols in our world today. Lots and lots of idols. Anything can be an idol, really. Because, as I said before, an idol is anything that you give the place of God in your life. It's not God, but you treat it like God. With your affections, your attentions, your priorities, your money, your calendar, whatever, you are treating something as God. You are looking for it to satisfy you in ways that only God can. And when you do that, or when I do that, we've got ourselves an idol. And our culture has lots and lots of idols. And the tricky thing about idolatry is that the things that we enjoy the most are so slippery, and the next thing we know, we're worshiping those things, and now they've got us, and we don't have them. And so idolatry is a problem in our world, just like it was in Athens when Paul arrived. Another thing that's similar between Paul's world and ours is that they think the Christians are strange. They even say as much in the text here. Paul is talking, and the people say, "You are saying strange things." And people tend to look at us in the world we live, and the Christians seem strange. What we believe, what we teach, what we say, how we live. So Christians being strange is not a new thing. Another thing that's similar here is that in Athens, they love to talk and listen to the latest ideas. And we have entire industries that are devoted to this, on TV or radio or the internet or wherever, just talking about ideas. People love to talk. And so also they did in Athens. And then we see this, and this is Paul's description. He says, "In every way, you are very religious." And once again, we live in a very religious world, a very religious society. You say, "They're not that religious." But you can be religious about anything. You might be religious about Jesus Christ, or you might be religious about something else. Or maybe you're trying to be religious about both at the same time. We live in a very religious society. Look at how people handle their activities, their hobbies, their possessions. We are very religious about the things we're religious about. And so his world, not unlike ours. And then there's this last thing, and this is from the last verse that I read there. We see that these people in Athens are longing to worship a God that they do not know. And my conviction is that's our world as well. People are longing to worship a God that they do not know. The scripture says that our souls thirst for God, and I believe the world is thirsting for God, but they don't know God. And so what we really have here is an exciting opportunity. because Paul walks into town and there is nobody around who is more excited about telling people about God than Paul. And he comes to this city where they've even got an altar for a God they don't know. What a golden opportunity Paul has to proclaim the gospel. And I believe that's our opportunity too. It's very easy, and maybe you were doing this even as I was rattling off this list of similarities between ancient Athens and our culture today, it's very easy to shake our heads. Isn't it fun to shake your head sometime? Somebody or someone you don't approve of, just shake that head. It feels so good. Doesn't accomplish a bit, but it feels so good. And so we shake our head at our idolatrous world and the world that calls us strange and the world that's all excited about the wrong things. And we shake our heads and we shake our heads. And by shaking our heads, the kingdom of God has not been advanced one inch. We love to shake our heads. But what we have here is an opportunity. This idolatrous, pagan, confused world that's all excited about the latest and greatest ideas desperately wants to know God. And God has placed the people here who know him. Who might that be? Better be us. Nervous silence fills the room. An opportunity. And so Paul has an opportunity to preach here. But what I wanted to look at this morning is Paul's strategy, his approach to this opportunity. Because if you look at Paul's work throughout the New Testament, he's written a lot, obviously. And then here in Acts, we kind of get a play-by-play of his missionary journeys. You'll find that Paul doesn't have a prescribed gospel presentation that he pulls out of his pocket. Not that I disparage that. There are people probably even in this room who have been led to Christ through some sort of pre-programmed, scripted thing that says, this is about sin, and this is about Christ, and this is about eternal life. And I don't disparage that in any way. But Paul doesn't have that. Paul just knows Jesus and knows the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit's working in him, and he goes with it. He doesn't have a pre-planned package that he presents every time. In fact, if you look throughout Acts, by my count, this is the 10th conversation here in Acts chapter 17, where we get kind of a fuller description of somebody's gospel presentation, whether it's a sermon or it's a one-on-one conversation. Peter does this, Philip and Stephen and now Paul. They have conversations with people about the gospel, and not one of them are the same. Each conversation is different depending on the people and the circumstances, and they're able to adjust with this. And so Paul's strategy here, and he talks about his own strategy in verse 23, he says, I walked around and looked carefully. He walked around and looked carefully. What a wonderful idea for presenting the gospel, that we would walk around and look carefully before saying something. That we'd actually take some time to learn about the people that we're talking to about Jesus before we say something to them. And that's exactly what Paul says that he's done here. In fact, it's interesting. I didn't read that part of the chapter for you, but if you were to go on and read the remainder of the chapter, you will see how Paul speaks about the gospel to these great thinkers on Mars Hill. That was that fancy word, Areopagus, Mars Hill. He's talking to these folks about the gospel, and you'll see how he does it. And he doesn't quote Scripture at all. That sounds dangerous. He doesn't quote Scripture once to these folks. But think about this. Greeks don't know Hebrew Scripture. They didn't know the Old Testament. So why start quoting Scripture to people who don't have any regard for Scripture? You think you know me. I think you know me well enough by now to know that I have a really high view of Scripture. I think it's really important that we know Scripture and memorize Scripture. But in this case, he's not throwing that at them. What he does quote is Greek poets. Now, this is a really risky enterprise here. Paul's not quoting Scripture. He's quoting Greek poets. But he starts with where they are. He talks with what they know about creation. He talks about what God has done. He talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And he goes with where they are. So he took some time to look, to walk around and look before he started presenting the gospel to these folks in Athens. And I think we could learn a lot from that. I do think this is our calling. You'll see the sermon title is Stop, Look, and Listen. But if you look at the other side of this paper I had you dig out earlier, you've seen this diagram before, except it's bigger now, so that you can have more space to write. But in a sermon back during the summer, I mentioned a book called The Art of Neighboring, and the full information on that is at the bottom of this piece of paper. But basically, they say, draw a tic-tac-toe board of your neighborhood, figure out where you are, and then start writing stuff down about your neighbors so you can pray for them and you can love them. And you might not know very much. You might just know drives a red car. Fantastic. You can pray for them as they're driving their red car. What you do know, what I do know about our neighbors, we can pray. And then when we learn more, we can write that down and pray more. And as we pray, we have an opportunity to ask him more questions, and we get to know people around us. And you can do this with your office space, and you can do this with your classroom at school. You can do it with people who are next to you, your neighbors, wherever they may be. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbors yourself. So this is, again, just a strategy for praying for your neighbors. But I do believe that as we do this, as we pray for those who are next to us, in our neighborhoods, at work, wherever, as we're praying for the folks who are next to us, I do believe the Lord is going to use this as avenues for conversations about the gospel and as avenues to minister to people in Jesus' name. Because it's difficult to be developing a relationship with a person as a Christian and not end up pouring into their lives in some way. But I believe it begins with prayer. Every one of us in this room this morning can pray. And so I encourage you to use this to jot down names of neighbors or initials or what you do know about neighbors. And maybe they had a spouse that died, or maybe they're going through cancer, or maybe they've got whatever going on, and you can write that down and be praying for them and at least bless your neighbors through prayer. But I think this is a strategy similar to what Paul used, that we would walk around, that we would look carefully and learn something about our neighbors, that we might minister with a brain to them, that we might know what we're doing, that we might interact wisely. What did Jesus say? Innocent as doves, but wise as serpents. And so I pray that we would do our homework, that we might be able to love our neighbors effectively. Back to the passage, verse 23. Did you notice what Paul was looking carefully at? I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. One of the passages that I read this week, one of the commentators in this passage said that it was easier to find a god than a person in Athens in those days. They had all sorts of statues to all sorts of gods. Lots and lots and lots of objects of worship. The city was full of idols. And so also our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools, our communities are filled with stuff that people are worshiping. Filled with objects of worship. And so a starting point for a conversation about God would be look around and see what the people are worshiping. What is important to people? And you say, how can I tell what people are worshiping? And I say, uncomfortably, that has to begin with us. What am I worshiping? I mean, really, what am I worshiping? And to do that, I think we can ask ourselves a couple of questions. One is, what has a place of dominance in my life? And what am I looking for as if that's going to satisfy me? That's really going to make me happy. That's going to really sustain me, satisfy my desires. If you go to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, God says, my people have committed two sins. He says, they've forsaken me, the streams of living water, and they've built for themselves cisterns that can't hold water. And that is basically our problem, that we reject God who can satisfy us enduringly, and we go around to all sorts of other containers that don't really hold water, but we keep trying to drink for them. Maybe that will satisfy us. Maybe if I can go get this or find this, then I'll be satisfied. And so we tend to look for satisfaction. We tend to look for sustenance in things other than God as if they were God. And that's where idolatry and worship crops up. And we have to do this with ourselves first before we do this with the world around us. Because you remember what Jesus said about the speck and the plank. You know, you're trying to pick that teeny little speck out of your neighbor's eye, and you got a log in your own eye. And so we got to be honest about our own false gods before we try to go after those of our neighbors, of those around us. Nevertheless, it's a good idea to look around at the objects of worship. And maybe not just worship. That might be too harsh, because there's a lot of things that people are really, really into that aren't idols. They're just things that they're really interested in. And the line between something being an interest to you and becoming an idol for you is very blurry, and usually we don't recognize it when we cross it. And so that's the case for other folks in our lives too. It doesn't much matter whether something is actually an object of worship for that person or it's just something they're excited about. If there's something that is important to a person or they're really looking for satisfaction in some way, that is an opportunity to talk to our neighbors about the gospel. Find what they're worshiping, what they value, what's important to them. Find what they're looking for satisfaction in. I offer a few examples here. Just these are ones that came to mind. If these are totally corny and out of touch with reality, then that's on me, not on God, okay? We're just throwing this in here. But imagine that you have a neighbor, for example, who is a big sports fan, very interested in winning and victory. Well, then we have an opportunity to talk about one who has won a victory that won't be up for grabs again next year. One who is king forever. Imagine that you have a neighbor who's really into health and fitness and taking care of the body. We have the opportunity to talk about one who makes it possible for our bodies to be healed forever, for all eternity. Imagine you have a neighbor who loves to cook and loves to eat. Maybe you love to eat. I like to eat. We have an opportunity to talk about someone who satisfies more than any food or drink we can ever consume. Maybe you have a neighbor who's an animal lover. And we have the opportunity to talk about a Lord who cares for us like a good shepherd cares for sheep. Maybe you have a neighbor who loves the outdoors and creation. And you have an opportunity to talk to your neighbor about the God who made that creation and what that reveals to us about God. I just suggest some things. These are regular hobbies and interests that ordinary people around us have, whether it's an interest or whether it's an idol or whatever it is for somebody. If these things are important to them, it's a starting point to talk about the gospel. Just as the object they longed to worship in Athens was a starting point for Paul. Or consider the things that people are looking for, the desires that they have. You might have a neighbor that's fearful about a lot of things, always talking about what he or she is afraid of or is dreading. We have an opportunity to talk about a God who sets us free from fear, even of death. You've got a neighbor who struggles with contentment, with conflict. We have the opportunity to talk about a Prince of Peace. The increase of his peace, there is no end. He brings peace between people that don't have peace with one another. He brings contentment in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. And so we have an opportunity to talk about a Prince of Peace. You may have, and this was mentioned earlier in the service, but you may have people, neighbors next to you, who have been abandoned by loved ones. Maybe abandoned again and again and again. And we have the opportunity to talk about a Lord who is with us always, even to the end of the age. I say this just to tap the surface here of all the many different ways that the gospel, the good news of God, what he's doing through Jesus Christ, it connects to 1,000 different desires and interests of regular, ordinary, everyday people. And so it's my conviction that if we go around like Paul and we look carefully, we're going to find starting points for conversations about God and what God is doing. I'm convinced that the most effective way to evangelize someone, the most effective evangelism, is when someone has taken a real interest in my life, they really care about me and I know it, and they're able to tell me in their own unrehearsed words what God is doing in their life. When you are able to do that, when I'm able to do that, we take interest in somebody's life, real interest, we love them, we get involved, we learn about them, and then we're able to talk to them in our own unpracticed, unscripted words about what God is doing, I believe that there's great impact in that for the kingdom of God. The thing about that is we have to be disciplined to pray and to do it, to actually do this business of learning something about our neighbors and praying for them and starting conversations and trusting the Lord to guide these relationships. The thing is, if you and I are going to evangelize, if we're going to speak good news about what Jesus Christ can do in somebody's life, then we also need to be living it. And that's the sticky part, isn't it? It's difficult to tell somebody about Jesus, good news, what Jesus can do, if the way I'm living is bad news, you see? And so we are called to keep doing what we saw last week, keep letting the Spirit transform us into the likeness of Christ. There's a word of grace about this, and we've mentioned this several times from Philippians. Paul says, "Not that I've obtained all this, I've already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So we're not called to live perfect lives, but we are called to live victorious, growing, healthy Christian lives, that we'd be receptive to what the Spirit is doing, that we would be able to testify authentically to what Jesus can do in someone's life. Because I can hardly talk to my neighbor about freedom from fear if I'm living in defeat to my own fears. I can hardly talk to my neighbor about freedom from idolatry if I'm serving deliberately and not stopping a whole bunch of other idols, you see? So we are called to be transparent and let the Spirit continue to do his work and heal us, that we might be effective at this. But I use that word effective, and that's a slippery word. Look at how this ends for Paul. I'm going to skip on down to verse 32 and 33. Look at some of these results of Paul's work in Athens. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. So you see that Paul here sees what's going on in Athens. He starts with the starting point that they've given him, this idol to an unknown God. He proclaims the gospel, talks about the resurrection to them, and we have some people who laugh, some people who want to hear more, and some people who actually become followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had a parable about this, about soil, you remember that, and different results? So we're going to bring Christ to others just because of who we are, the Spirit of God working through us, and we're going to seek to bring others to Christ, but that fruit really depends upon God and not on you and me. And so we need not be discouraged, because our role is to love our neighbors, even if the neighbors never think anything about Jesus Christ. We're called to love them anyway and trust that the Lord will bring the results that he brings through our faithfulness. So I think all of this brings us back to prayer. I think there's several things that we can pray. We're going to be bringing others to Christ. We actually want to see other people come to faith in Christ. We want to have the courage to speak to our neighbors and to our co-workers and our classmates and anyone else. If we want to speak to them about Christ and see people come to Christ, there's a few things I think we need to pray. First of all, I think we need to pray that the Lord would help us to appreciate the depth and the breadth of his gospel for us. Like, we need this gospel that offers life and salvation and forgiveness and peace and all these other things. That the Lord would help us to appreciate just how much he has saved and is continuing to save us. I think we need to pray the Lord help us to grasp that more. Then I think we need to pray that the Lord help us to live that. Holy Spirit, keep conforming us to the likeness of Christ. Keep helping us to look more and more like our Lord Jesus, that we really might bring Christ to others. And then we need to pray that the Lord will help us, because it's easy to see what Paul did a long time ago, but it's harder to do it now. But pray that the Lord would help us to see the starting points for conversations about the gospel with the people in our everyday lives. We already have this mission field. We already have these people around us. Lord, help us to discern. Where is the starting point here? Where can I work you into the conversation in a non-awkward, condescending way? I mean, Lord, help me to have grace and discernment with that. And then, of course, we pray the Lord would bring fruit to that the Lord would do what he does and what only he can do, bring men and women to himself. He can do that by his Spirit. And so we want to pray the Lord would do a great work through us. Paul asked the question to the Romans. He said, how can people believe in Jesus if they haven't heard? And how can they hear if no one has talked to them? And how can anyone talk to them if no one will go to them? And so that's our challenge, really, that we've got a mission field before us. You don't have to go to Africa or someplace far away. We know people who don't know Jesus. There we go. That's our opportunity. So Lord, help us to be faithful. And Lord, that is our prayer. And I confess my own not living up to that which I've preached. But we do pray, Lord, you'd help us. We pray you help us to pray for our neighbors. Help us to see the needs for your gospel in our neighbors' lives. Help us to see our need for your gospel. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be faithful witnesses. Our desire is that your kingdom would grow, and we know your kingdom will grow. We pray that you'd give us the grace to be a part of that. And we pray, Lord, that we would celebrate what you do when you bring people into your kingdom, and when you bring people who are already in your kingdom a little further along. And we pray that work would start and continue with us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.